There it is. That's the text for today, Psalm 117. And I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles, Psalm 117. And if you're wondering where the rest of the lyrics are, when you get there, you will see that you did just sing the entire psalm, both verses. So yes, this is the shortest psalm in the Psalter. And if psalms count as chapters, then this would be the shortest chapter in the Bible. Right? And you may wonder why, if you're, well, you're not like me, but you might be like me in this kind of thing, where you get to something that, oh, 117, two verses. Why don't we just skip this one? Or, maybe more cleverly, you think to yourself, why don't we combine it, like with the next song, call it good? After all, it's so short. But as you may have learned at some point in your life, sometimes even short, small, little things have a way of saying something big. With that noted, hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you, and we confess that you are faithful, and your steadfast love is great to your people. Lord, in this hour and in this place, grant to us by your Spirit the grace, the truth that we need this day, as offered to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the gifts that Robin gave out to a few family members, and they know who they are, this past month, if you've seen these things, they're mini projectors, pretty popular right now, and they're slick. They're about the size of a small loaf of bread, right? And when you plug it into a video source, like a computer, I guess even a phone, you can project the image, like filling up a whole wall, depending on how far back you are, and placement of the projector. The church has one of these. The one the church has is about as big as a bread box. This one is, it could fit the bread in it. So this very small projector is able to cast a big picture. You get the picture. And in a similar way, Psalm 117 paints, it really packs a big picture in a little song. And that's why the title for today's sermon is Little Song, Big Picture. So on the way to this table, using this little song, let's listen in, let's look as well for a big picture. A big picture that includes, first of all, a big hallelujah. Big hallelujah. What do we see? Well, see, the song greets us with this. The very beginning of the song, the very end. Now, don't stress out your eyes too much, but you see the first and the last verse welcome you with hallelujah. Praise the Lord! Exclamation mark. See that? Again, the Hebrew hallelujah, praise Yah, praise the Lord. We've been seeing this throughout the Psalter. This is the Creator God, the covenant-making God, the covenant-keeping God. He comes to the lowly and makes them privileged people. Praise him, big time, for big things he has done. And of course, again, the entire Psalter is this inspired book, and it lays out really layers of reason to hallelujah. And if you've been part of the series for, well, I guess a few years, you know that. Hallelujah. And this short song will feature a big reason, a big purpose, a big picture for this. This praise. And you see opening and closing of the song itself. Setting the tone. Bracketing, or as we are using our picture, framing the big picture, if you will. And it's unfolding before us. The Lord is praiseworthy. No surprise there. And if we were to pack this occasion or the reason for the praise in one word in this little song, we could use another Hebrew word. You're learning Hebrew today, hallelujah. and also hesed. That'll be a second point we'll look at. So running through the Psalter as well, the word hesed, we want to listen and look for that in the little song as well. First we capture the big hallelujah, now a big hesed. And hesed, if you've been along for the series, is a huge, big word with big meaning and depth. It's again, if you I almost have to act this out because I can still picture this after all these years, this Old Testament professor who was, he just would, it's like he couldn't put into words, he was exasperated that he couldn't express to us the meaning of this word, hesed. And he'd wince and sigh and emote and try to communicate to us the wonder of this word. It's translated different ways, but you see what we have here. It really means God's favor. It's God's, his love, his kindness, his loving kindness, that's one way it's translated, his mercy, and what we have here translated, verse 2, his steadfast love. See that? In fact, if you were to glance down to the next psalm, you can see it practically spilling over into Psalm 118. See that? Verse 1, you see steadfast love. Verse 2, steadfast love. Verse 3, verse 4. It's a big deal. God's hesed. And without God's hesed, the story is a rough ride for the... You need God's hesed for the story to keep going, the story that he's telling. Sinners are going to need a steadfast love, not just in general, but a steadfast lover. Someone who will love them. If you want to live, you need a big hesed from God. Remember, we have people in exile, either metaphorically or physically, away from where they want to be, their homeland. And when you're in slavery or exile, you want an exodus. You want deliverance. And if you remember as well, this is one of the Egyptian Hallels. Starting in Psalm 113, we've been looking at these in the flow of the series. And this is a time where people would be reflecting on God's deliverance, the love shown to his people in spite of their sin. Here's one of the songs right in the flow of that. And here's something to sing about in short order. God's hesed. So hallelujah. He loves us. He loves us greatly. And I hope you caught that little word there too in verse 2. For great is his steadfast love. And great, you know, you know what great means. There's not tricky. I'm not trying to trick you here. In English, that means, you can figure that out, something like, I don't know, big, like we were looking at, or awesome, or strong. And the Hebrew word could be translated, we have great, could be mighty. Another front runner here would be prevailing. Prevailing, which paints a picture itself. It's very strong, not just strong, but the one who is stronger in a battle. That's what you'd be if you're prevailing. There's a problem, there's a conflict, and you prevail. You come out victorious. And when you apply that to God's love for his people, what's the picture? It's a good picture. It's a big picture. And it includes this reality, certainty, you could say, should say. His love will prevail over every obstacle in front of his people. Pick one. Think of one. You got an obstacle right now? No problem for the lover of your soul. There's no enemy that gets in the way. Not ultimately. Nothing stops his love. It prevails. It is steadfast, prevailing. It's great. Maybe you know that already. I hope you know that. And if this truth, this reason wasn't big enough, Psalm 117, it projects a picture where it goes out into eternity. See that? It pairs this hesed, this big hesed, with this also verse 2. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And faithfulness could also be translated as truth. So when you put these together, you put them in parallel with each other in this song and this poetry, we can see something, we can hear something. And that's how solid, how sure, how steady, steadfast, how true, how lasting God's love is. His plans and his promises to his people, they're ancient, and yet they're fresh. They're new. They're never ending. They're always prevailing. Hallelujah. But wait, there's more. Because in the setting of the little song, we see not only a big hallelujah and a big hesed, we also can hear, effectively, a big harmony. Big harmony. You say, good, finally an English word. Harmony. And you know what harmony is. You all love to sing. It's when musical notes combine in a chord of notes. They're put there purposefully. You have different notes gathered together. Someone wanted them in this order to make a particular sound. Typically, it would be a pleasing sound, a harmony, an agreeable arrangement, if you will, taking the parts in harmony. In Psalm 117, that picture, really that sound, is set on display as the songwriter does what? He celebrates, really, this orchestration, this combining of notable notes that go like this. Ready? And I'll keep this point a bit brief for now and then keep advancing it. But notice in particular how the song puts together all nations, verse 1, see that? See that? Say yes. And then all peoples, verse 1, okay, with, wait for it, us. See that, verse 2, us. That looks little, but it's a big deal. In large part, because included in the chord of this happy harmony is the nations. Or again, to use the Hebrew word, the goyim. Have you ever heard someone use it? You're goyim. That sounds bad, doesn't it? For some people, it means you're the nations. You're not really what, you're one of them. You're not us, you're them. You're far away ones. Some sort of outsider. You're the Gentiles, those guys, those nations, the ones, it seemed, that are not really part of the picture. Not part of the peoples. Not the kind where God's love reaches them. You're far away. You're goyim. You're not part of the lovely chord. You're not part of the harmony. You're not part of the lovely crowd. You're not part of God's covenant, not part of his promises, not part of his plan. And so the singer, even at this point in God's story line, should be asking, is that true? Is that the picture of Psalm 117? Is that what it's laying out? Or are the nations from all peoples actually included in the us? In this chord, in this chorus, this big hallelujah chorus, right here. This is where I will extend the point by adding a fourth point to make it more clear, hopefully. What's emanating from this little song is comprehended in these harmonies and hallelujah for the Hesed. It's a big history. That's what's seen and heard here. Number four, a big history. Let's look at that at least in broad strokes. And this is where we may need to back up the little projector a little bit and make the picture, you know, wider. Because it really does extend. We have the beginning, Genesis, and we have the revelation of Jesus Christ in the revelation. That's a big picture. It's a big scope. But in short, what do we hear in Genesis 12? And God's people knew this. The singer of the song and the singers of the song throughout history would know this. If you're following the storyline, God told Abram, what? He will make of him a great nation, and that I will bless you, and that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? That's a big promise. That's clearly a promise. Big picture stuff. It does reveal God's design. Yeah, and really, we could argue it reveals God's delight. This is what God wants to do. This is what he's going to do. He says, I will do this. It's his grace. It's his desire one day through this one family to graft in, to gather in all the families of the earth. So what's the interpretation problem there? All kinds of people, near and far. Now, that sounds like a great nation, doesn't it? And it's one that will include the nations known as the Gentiles. And for some in God's storyline, this part of the picture seemed unseemly. Gentiles get to be part of us? How does that even work? Aren't we the chosen? Israel only? Our tribes alone? One nation under God? Or is there a bigger picture? Of course, the Apostle Paul has a few things to say about this one. After all, he was chosen by Jesus, we're told in Acts 9, to bear his name, quote, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then Paul explains in the letter to the Galatians that this calling included evidently training that made it very clear to him, at least, and this is a quote, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might go to the Gentiles, verse 14 of chapter 3, or even before that in verse 8 of Galatians 3, he said this. I like reading this verse a lot. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, end quote. Paul's so good at just packing it in there. That's big picture. He's doing the rat-a-tat-tat riff here. He's making a case. And in the case, it includes this big picture. This is God's story. It's big blessing, great salvation, great love, steadfast love, one that prevails, remember that? And it extends to all who trust in Jesus for that great salvation, even those far off. And Paul explains this further in his letter to the Ephesians. And then there's John. John, the apostle and the one, the revelator, he tells us about some sizable sight that he saw in the Revelation in chapter 7. I'll read this. Maybe you've heard it with any of these scripture passages, if you can get there quickly enough. But remember, little song, big story. I think you'll recognize this, but this is right after listing off the tribes of Israel. This is what John says in the Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Got the picture? It's a big picture. Big crowd. It's a picture that reveals the salvation of our God through the work of his Son, revealed from, again, Genesis into the Revelation, explained by prophets, explained by apostles, and, as we've been seeing in our series, explained by psalmists. And summarized in short order right here in this little song that projects a big picture, as seen and heard in a big hallelujah, a big hesed, a big harmony of voices throughout a big history. His love is great toward us, toward nations near and far. The story of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, crucified one, resurrected one, reigning one, sitting on the throne. This message going beyond one people to all peoples, all nations. And you might think to yourself, I don't need persuading on this. I'm good. We need reminders on this. Let me keep developing maybe a little bit why. Because hopefully it's all obvious to you, both theologically and hopefully practically, because look, here we are. We're Gentiles. We're here today. We're the former outsiders that have been brought in to the body of Messiah, the Christ, believers in his work, believers in his name, worshipers to the name. So we can look around and say, yeah, visual aid, us, part of us right here. That said, I will venture to add another point to the picture that unfolds. And that is to hear in this little song a big hello. A big hello. This is point number five if you're keeping track. And hello will mean both this. I'll break it down this way. Hello as in wake up, and hello as in welcome. Maybe you know the difference there. The first is a wake-up call. If you've ever heard someone say hello like this, hello, right? That means something a little more focused. As if, say, are you paying attention? You know, thumping you on the forehead. Are you paying attention? Are you getting this? Hello? You dense? Do you not understand the thing right in front of you? And I jotted down a couple of things. I don't know if you have to think hard about these, but this is what I wrote down. Oh, look, there's a lightning storm outside. I think I will go for a jog and a swim. Hello, right? Oh, look, I have three finals next week and two credit card payments due. I think I will go get that new PlayStation. Hello, see, that's not going to work. Or how about this? Oh, look, a great multitude with peoples from all tribes. I think I'll avoid that scene. I don't like groups and strangers. I'm more of a my tribe kind of guy. Hello? Does that need a wake-up call? This isn't just about being an introvert or whatever. This is practical, theological inquisition. Maybe we've gotten comfortable with the idea that I got my family. I got things that are familiar, like my family, and that's an acceptable range of my comfort zone, and God understands. He's good with that. As if the gospel was somehow limited to your clique or your club, your kind. What is the big picture here? Is it bigger than you? Short answer, yes. Is it bigger than your tribe? It is. And maybe nowadays that is received as a hard word. That's a hard saying, Pastor, because there are a lot of tribes out there, and they don't all get along. Maybe you've noticed that. Name a tribe. Lots of tribes. You have your political tribes. You have particular policies that create tribes. You have sports team tribes. You have loyalty to a brand tribe. You have snappy slogans. You got all kinds of jerseys with someone's name on it in the front or the back, making sure it's clear to others that are looking what team you're on, where your loyalty lies, where your heart is, your kind, your commitment, your tribe. And the point here is not to pick out a particular tribe and then to pick on it. That's not what we're doing here. There are plenty of places you can do that if you want to. You found some, perhaps. But I want to see in this little song, there's a big picture and how you're supposed to understand the inclusion of all nations, peoples, and tribes. Isn't it a good thing that everyone's represented? Or is the scene necessarily fraught with conflict and bickering and bitterness? How could different tribes come together and sing a song like Hallelujah? Hello? Evidently, even a gathering this diverse can sing the same tune. And to do so with joy and with a gusto and a gladness that is appropriate to the song. And to do it together, celebrating the same Savior, His great love, His great salvation, His faithfulness, Hesed in harmony, part of the history. See, it's a shared song. Hallelujah. And hello, isn't it possible that the sheer variety of the voices from all these varying tribes and nations somehow share and serve to enhance the harmony. Again, harmony happens when different notes arrange or gather together purposefully to make a particular and pleasing sound. Right? So you got all the parts working together, serving the sound, serving the substance, and in this case, serving the Savior, because he is the substance of the song. He is also receiving the song, it turns out. He's also the orchestrator of the song. All this gathering is his doing. All this arranging is his doing. He's got a plan, it pleases him, takes all these parts, and God likes this. He likes diversity. There, I said it. God likes diversity. God likes inclusion. And I put in my notes here, I realize that those can be buzzwords or even trigger words in our day. Diversity and inclusion. And so I say, I'll offer you this. If you like the word variety better, it's communicating where we're going here. God likes variety. He created variety. And I think you're glad he did. Aren't you glad there are different kinds of food? Different flavors and tastes? If everything tasted like oatmeal, you would wonder, something's missing? Different colors that will wow you, calm you down, cheer you up. Different kinds of bugs. How many different kinds of butterflies are there? I didn't Google that. But there are a lot. And there are a lot of colors on all of those variety of butterflies. You think God wanted that? You think God is delighted with his creation? Look at those butterflies. Look at that butterfly. Look at that butterfly. Variation. And music, to the point, as we've been looking at. Lots of styles of music, I get it. Lots of subject matters to the music, lots of sound arrangements giving expression to a variety, not only of notes, but a variety of feelings. As you listen to those notes, a variety of thoughts as you contemplate lyrics to the songs, you get the picture. And here's this little song that paints a picture so big that all the nations, all the peoples, are invited to sing along to the Lord and the Lamb who is seated on a throne in heaven. And this is where the big hello, we can pivot that a bit and include not only a call to wake up as in hello, but also hello, welcome, welcome, wake up and welcome. And in short here we have in this song, we need to make good on God's mission, his plan to bring the nations in. And I'll add here something else the Apostle Paul had to say about the Gentiles. It turns out, and if you have a cross-reference Bible, you can see this, that Paul quotes from Psalm 117, which is helpful. If you were wondering, is Pastor just making all this stuff up? No, Paul is making a case in his letters. And Romans is one place he actually drops this song, almost half of it, because it's two verses. But he quotes from this psalm in Romans 15. If you get there quickly enough, otherwise I'll just read a portion. But he's doing more big picture stuff there. And in effect, he's offering the wake-up call and also the welcome. He writes this in verse 7 of chapter 15 of Romans. Therefore, right, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. And then from there, he goes on to show how Jesus is the joy and the hope of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And then to back this up, what does he do? He quotes Scripture. So here's Paul, theologian, apostle. And he just in this straight riff right here, he's going through in Romans 15, he quotes Moses to make this point. He quotes David to make this point. He quotes Isaiah. So these are some big names. And he quotes whoever wrote this little psalm. Long story short, this little song, Psalm 117, involves really an invitation, a call for the people of God to say hello. Welcome. Welcome, neighbor. Welcome, nations. Come to Jesus. Come to faith. Come to experience his faithfulness, his steadfast love, which is for all the peoples. Repent and believe. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your eternal life. Because he's the Lord of all the nations. This would be one place to note as well, if you're still shook by the talk of diversity and inclusion, that this is one place where diversity and differences are not okay. They're not welcome. And that is when it comes to beliefs. Beliefs about who Jesus is. Beliefs about how you're made right in the sight of God because you're a lawbreaker. You don't get to make up your own adventure story and your own conclusion to this. You grab hold of the one answer that's given, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, the life. You know that. A different answer, a different way does not work. Only his work works. What he did on the cross, what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. If you want your guilt removed, if you want righteousness from God given to you, then Jesus is the message, the way. And that's our welcome. That's what we offer to a world. And we need to be clear about this. There's one way. Again, all the peoples pictured standing before the throne and the Lamb, and they're clothed in their white robes. What are they shouting? It's the same song. It's the same tune, if you will. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's very specific. It's clear. It's personal, too. It's quite personal because it's about a person. Worthy to receive the hallelujahs that perhaps were added to that scene that John saw because of a big hello. A hello carried out by God's loved ones, even you. And if I were to add a sixth point, I could point to a happy scene that's revealed in the last chapter of the Bible. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to hear this. Really, half of a verse, you could say. We hear about a big healing. Again, here's John. He's talking about the tree of life, last chapter of the Bible. And the leaves of the tree are, quote, they're for the healing of the nations. Quite a picture there. The tree of life, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. You get the picture. It's big. Psalm 117 points, it anticipates this day when God's purpose of salvation, God's blessing promised to Abraham, goes out to the nations. And again, look around because this is our story. We're here. We're here with our voices. We're here praising the Lord with our hallelujahs. And if you have been following the series in the Psalter, you may recognize, partly because I said it earlier, that Psalm 117 is the latest song in the Egyptian Hallel that began back in Psalm 113. And as such, what? These psalms, if you recall, were known to be sung before and after the Passover meal. Which means, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he may have sung this psalm just moments before his arrest. Do the math. Meaning also, that the night before his crucifixion, what song is on his lips? A little song that celebrates something big. A salvation of a Lord so faithful and a love so great that would see the Lord himself go to a cross in order to gather in all of his people. Your Lord did that. The Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus who on the night he was betrayed took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Apostle Paul also has something to add to that as well. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And again, in the storyline, you don't want to do that. You want Jesus to take your judgment, not you. Jesus goes to a cross. These are words of warning, yes, and they're words of institution, but they're also words of invitation. Your invitation from the Lord to repentant sinners to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to taste and see that the Lord Jesus was made to be sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. And as we wait to partake together, let's also participate in a song. It's number 414.